I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, Reverend Ray Kerscadden. Remember the prayer meeting and Bible study this Wednesday at 8 p.m., and the Reverend Omrod will take that meeting, and the annual statement of accounts will also be presented at that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday school at 10:30, the morning service at 11:30, and the evening service at the usual time of 7 p.m., preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30 to 6:50, and the Reverend Omrod will be the preacher. There are still some booklets on mental health in the front porch, and just a reminder that Bangor Free Presbyterian Church is holding an online mission from Monday the 12th to Friday the 16th at 7 p.m., and it can be accessed via their Facebook account. And there's still leaflets, I think, on the hall table for that Government and Morals initiative to write to the MLAs regarding conversion therapy. And today is Building Fund Sunday.
Good evening. It is good to be back with you this evening to fellowship and, of course, to bring God's word. I do thank our brother for the words of welcome. And I'd ask you now to join with me. We're going to have our opening praise at this time. As I say, we remain seated. And as I said this morning, let us make that as our melody in our heart, and let us consider the words of this hymn, even as it is played for us now. It is wonderful to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Often the Christian is betrayed, and probably because we deserve it, we're betrayed as sour, we're betrayed as having no joy, whereas the opposite should be the case. What joy should fill our hearts as we consider the Saviour's love to us? May it be our song. Yes, we may not be able to sing, as it were, as our congregation together today, but there is a song we can sing in our hearts. And even as we consider that heaven reminds us there's coming a day that we go to be with Christ, and then there'll be no viruses to stop singing, and we'll sing our praise for all eternity to our Lord and Savior. Let us come to the Lord now, please, in prayer. To change your position, we'll stand together. We'll stand as we pray and seek our God this evening. Our precious God and our loving Heavenly Father. We thank Thee this evening that we can access Thee and we can call Thee Father. We thank Thee for the adoption of sons that we have. O Lord, we thank Thee that we are adopted through that finished work of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank Thee that tonight we can say that we are joint heirs with Christ. O Lord, that we are, even as He had said Himself, His brothers and His sisters. O Lord, I pray that Thou would even work in our hearts tonight, that we, Thy children, we who are saved by that grace, that tonight we would discover more of it, that, Lord, our eyes would be opened further to what it is means to be saved, what it is to be a child of God, what it means to be an heir of heaven. O Lord, we have heard the gospel so often, week after week and year after year. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We thank Thee for it. But Lord, we've heard it so often. At times I wonder, do we go into autopilot? Do we switch off and to the wonder and the amazement it is to have a Savior, to have one who came from the realm of glory, that would leave the splendor, that would come and would live amongst sinful men. O Lord, who would suffer at the hands of those He had created. O Lord, how He would be accused, and how He would not open His mouth. O Lord, He would led as that lamb to the slaughter. We thank Thee, Lord, that He did it all for us. We thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son because of love. And Lord, love through that salvation plan. And Lord, it was love that kept Christ upon the cross. Lord, I thank Thee that He loved us. And as we would think of His love upon that cross, may we not forget the agony. May we not forget that upon that that center cross He bore Thy wrath. Oh Lord, there's so many today who would give us a watered-down gospel. Give us a gospel that Christ's death upon the cross was just some demonstration of love. Oh Lord, what love that was shown. But Lord, it was a Savior meeting the demands of our sin. It was our Savior dying in our place. It was one bearing the wrath that was due to us. Oh Lord, it was one who is making atonement. As has been prayed in our time of prayer, Lord, one who is our propitiation. Oh Lord, we rejoice in such an amazing doctrine tonight. Oh Lord, we're not saved by works. We're not saved because of a church. We're not saved because Christ left us a good example. But we're saved because Christ paid the penalty that was due to us. And Lord, we thank Thee that our Savior lives. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. And Lord, with all that is going on around us, with all the confusion, with all the worry and care that's going around in this world, we rejoice that we have that anchor of the soul. We have that one that cannot be moved. Lord, I pray that we would be firm and steadfast, that we would not be easily moved, resting in our Savior, or even as we considered this morning, resting in our refuge. Oh, be with us tonight. Help me, Lord, as I proclaim Thy word, as we would even consider this often asked question of why does God let bad things happen? I ask Thee, Lord, to give us wisdom, give us understanding of even in part, for Lord, it is something we can never truly comprehend. For Lord, we cannot know the mind, that infinite mind of God. But Lord, as Thou hast revealed to us, may we know. Oh, help us tonight and be our portion. Be with those amongst us maybe who know not Christ. Only Thou dost know the heart. And I pray, Lord, maybe one who has often asked that question and they've considered their life and they think what they have faced in life is unfair, what they've faced in life is unjust. Oh, Lord, may they see tonight the grace of God. A God who has spared them thus far. A God who sent His Son to die. O Lord, may they see Christ, the mighty to save. O be with us tonight and bless our gathering together. Shut us in with Thyself. And may Thou receive honor and glory. And may everything, Lord, that is said and done bring praise to Thy holy name. O Lord, hear our prayers. For we ask them tonight in our Savior's precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. As I said this morning, I want us to consider a question that is often asked: why does God let bad things happen? And as a starting point on that, answering that question, I want us to read together some verses from Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Now, it may not be the obvious portion to turn to. I suppose part of my turning to this portion in Kurigari in times of open and closure, we have been working through this book. We're now today, the message that they received were Exodus 15 verse 1, were 45, 46 sermons into that series. So we've been making our way through this book. I've been thoroughly enjoying it. I trust that the people in Kurigari have as well. And this is the whole account, the whole of Exodus, the bondage, the coming out of Egypt, very much I've been considering a lot of it, so I trust that what we would say, I would say tonight, comes across, because I know you know the story well, I'm sure most of you, of the Exodus out of Egypt, and I trust as we would progress tonight, we will see how this is a fitting portion for what we will consider later on. But with that being said, as I say, we're going to read from Exodus chapter 1, we're going to read the first 14 verses, please, together. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came out of Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all the generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the lands were filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Amen. We do trust the Lord will bless this reading of his precious word this evening. I'm going to ask now for a second hymn to be played for us, and let us again consider the words, and may it be our praise of our heart tonight. do thank Mrs. Ormerod again this evening for doing the hymns for us there. I'm going to ask you to please, if you turn, have your Bibles open again at Exodus chapter 1. Now, we'll not be really taking any one verse as our text. I'll have a few different portions to turn you to. May hopefully keep you awake if my preaching isn't up to much. So you'll have the portions to turn to. So please do keep your Bibles before you. But before we would come to consider this together, let us please stand and let us pray once more at this time. Let us pray. Our precious Father, again we draw nigh into thy presence. And Lord, we ask thee to open thy word to us, that Lord, we would hear thy voice, that Lord, we would not question our God, that Lord, even as we think of this hymn, that we need no other argument, and we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus Christ has died for us, and we will consider sinners such as us having a mighty Saviour. Oh Lord, what dare we complain about? How dare we look at anything that goes on in this world and think we have a bad lot in life? Oh Lord, to have a Saviour is worth more and infinitely more than anything else in this world. And Lord, no matter how bad this world may seem to us to live in, how hard it can be, oh, it compares nothing with what we will have in glory. Oh Lord, we pray that we will have that heavenly perspective, that we'll have that Godward view this night. And Lord, we pray that thou would speak to my soul, speak to the souls of thy children, speak to the souls of those unsaved. Oh Lord, do that work which only thou can do. For I ask all these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Why does God let bad things happen? This is a favourite question of the ungodly. If someone is arguing against the existence of God, they very well will ask, if there is a God, why does he let bad things happen? Now, this is often the question, yet what is our response? Now, often instead of answering the question, we may try to avoid it. We try and we hem and we haw, or maybe we don't even go as far as that. We run from it. We try to avoid this question so much, maybe. Why? Because if the truth be told, we don't really know the answer. It can be a hard one. We think of disease. We think of death. We think of people who have lost loved ones. And there's so much tragedy in this world. And it can be so hard, maybe, or seem so hard to answer, why? Why did God let that happen to me? We don't respond, as I say, because we don't know how to respond. And if we were even more honest, maybe it's not that you struggle with answering the question when others ask it. Maybe you yourself have asked the very same question. As an unsaved person, maybe you've asked that question. Why does God let bad things happen? And you know what? Even the Christian can ask at the times. They suffer and they can very easily begin to charge God foolishly. We think of many biblical examples. We think of Job and how his wife told him to curse God and die, but Job wouldn't do that. It would have been very easy for Job to consider all that he was facing and begin to curse God. Well, there's many who have faced such trials in life. What does God's word tell us to be, Christian? His word tells us to be patient in tribulation, to bear it with a patience, to not charge God foolishly. Let's say it's maybe easier said than done. And therefore, Christian and non-Christian here, not only do people ask us, why does God let bad things happen? Maybe, as I say, it is something each one of us has asked at some point. When some difficulty comes our way, is it not natural for us to ask, why, God, have you let this happen to me? Why does God let bad things happen? Now, first of all, I would take this as my sermon title, but yet, as I do so, I have to tell you there's a major flaw with that sermon title. And there's a major flaw with an assumption that is in that question. And there's a flaw with the assumption around the word let. The word let, you see, would suggest that God is not fully in control. That word let, when we talk about God letting something happen, we're talking here about, that's to suggest that God is somehow passive, that God somehow sits back and just lets things happen. And there's a major flaw with that. So there's automatically, if the question is asked, is why does God let bad things happen? The short and correct answer is God doesn't let anything happen. God is fully in control. And it must be clear on that. God doesn't let things happen. He is in control from beginning to end. Think of this whole pandemic, which has not just stricken us, but the whole world. God didn't let that happen. God wasn't somehow passive in that. But God is sovereign from the very beginning. Oh, there's so much, maybe it's not as much now, but when it all first started, there's so much, where did this happen? Did it start in the lab? Did it start in China? Did it start here? Who started? Who's to blame? Well, I'm not going to say God's to blame, but I'm saying God is in control. That is where it begins. God is in control of all things. Everything that comes into man's life, at any point, God is in control of. He doesn't just let it happen. So I want to put that, as it were, maybe an asterisk beside the word let in my sermon title, and say that's not my word, but it's the word of the world, as they would ask this question. So therefore, as I would talk there, and I probably will use this word let, please understand what I mean. It's not God actually letting, it's not a passiveness. But it's in other words, why is God planning? Why does God outwork that plan in the way that he does? We have a sovereign God in all things. But even that sovereignty, that fact that God ordains every aspect of life, it still doesn't really answer the question why those things happen. Why does God, we could pass the question therefore in a more biblical sense, and we could say, why does God ordain that bad things happen? Well, still as hard a question to answer, is it not? It is hard to answer because of man's finite and very lacking understanding. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to insult the intelligence of anybody here in this congregation. I'm not saying, oh, it's too much for the minds of the 6 mile cross folk. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's too much for the mind of any human. For why do I say this? You see, the question of why God ordains, why God lets something happen, it is a question relating to his wisdom. We're asking, if we ask, why did so-and-so, why did Joe Bloggs let that happen? Why did Joe Bloggs do that? We're questioning that person's wisdom, are we not? We're saying, why did that person do that? That was foolish. And that's ultimately what has been asked. When someone says, why does God let something happen? They're questioning God's wisdom. And therefore, there's the ultimate, the first barrier, a barrier that we cannot surpass today. You see, we are finite. And we cannot comprehend the mind of an infinite God who knows the beginning from the end. We cannot comprehend a God who has ordained things from before the foundation of the world. We cannot comprehend the ways of one who is all wisdom. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Makes it abundantly clear. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, we haven't even got to our first point, but really I've given you two answers to the question already. The first answer to the question is, God doesn't let anything happen. He is in control. The second answer to the question is, it's beyond our understanding. Well, we cannot fully understand why God ordains and brings certain things to pass. For our minds cannot comprehend his wisdom. We're told in Psalm 145, in the verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Why do I bring that verse to your attention? I bring it to your attention because even though things happen in this earth, a God's plan, no matter how bad those things seem to be, We must be very careful not to question God, because there's nothing that God does which is unjust. All his ways, he is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So therefore, no matter what comes about, no matter how bad it may seem, be very careful not to question the wisdom of God, because God can do nothing that is unjust. But I want us to go further and say, yes, we don't have a perfect understanding. We won't have a perfect understanding this side of eternity. But yet there is still much that we can find out from Scripture. God has revealed much about his ways, his will, and his works in his word. And to answer only in part, and it is only in part, I want us to look at why God lets bad things happen and use his word to see why. Now, the portion of Scripture that I have already laid before you as my chosen portion, it maybe is not, as I say, the portion that you would turn to consider why God lets bad things happen. There's many other portions which may seem more obvious. We could take those wonderful words in Romans, that all things work together for good. We could say, we could take that, and we could say, well, you know, even the bad things in life are working together for good, and we maybe see that later on. Say, the portion I bring you to, maybe not those obvious portions to turn to, however, with a consideration not to say of a particular verse, and maybe not really even this particular chapter, but of this book, the early chapters of this book, we have, and even what led up to the early chapters of this book, we can see at least in part an answer to this question. For as we consider the context of the children of Israel going into bondage, we have some reasons revealed to us why God let this bad thing, as it were, we want to use that word, happen. See, here in Exodus chapter 1, we have the people, the children of Israel, in bondage. We're told that they're in bondage. We're told that they're under taskmasters there in verse 11. We're told then in those later verses, verse 13, that they had to serve with rigor. It tells us in verse 14 that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Here is the children of Israel, God's children, God's people in bondage. How long were they in bondage? Now, we're not told here in Exodus chapter 1 how long this bondage, how long this affliction had taken place. But if you consider the words of Acts 7 verse 6, there's a light shed upon how long this oppression, this time of bondage was for God's children. Acts 7 verse 6 says, "And God spake on this wise, that the seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that it should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. They were going to be in this land of bondage and treated them evilly for 400 years. Now we can do the maths, calculate this oppression and bondage. It wasn't long. They weren't long in the land before this affliction, this bondage happened. Some 30 years after they'd came into the land of Goshen. For the next 400 years, they suffered. They suffered, they were whipped, they were beaten, they were forced to work as slaves. As we know the count as it goes on, how there was a decree that went out for the slaying of the unborn, as it were, as soon as they were born to be slain. How do we not see the great parallel for our day and age? Because it says, why does God let this happen in our day? Think about it. 400 years, these children of God were treated like this. And the question, therefore, we ask is why? Why did God let this bad thing happen? And this is the reason why I take this portion of Scripture. Why did God let this happen? And therefore, it is taking this account, I want to try to give you some reasons. It's not an exhaustive list of reasons, but some reasons why God lets bad things happen, to use those words. The first thing I want you to consider with me, as we had answered this question, why God lets bad things happen, is the principle to which God is always faithful. The principle to which God is always faithful. This principle relates ultimately to God's promises. God lets bad things happen because of what he has promised. Now, let me try and explain what I mean by that. Now, if we think about the word promise, what is a promise? If we think of God as promises, well, a promise is someone being faithful to their word. God is always faithful to his word. It's a faithfulness to a word. If you give a man a promise, hold that promise, it's a faithfulness to what you said you will do. Therefore, when we think of this word promise, we think of something good. We think of something pleasing. We think of, therefore, a promise, the promises of God. We think of the encouragements that are, what many wonderful promises there in God's word, and what encouragement that is to our soul. We even considered one this morning, that God is our refuge. Think of all the other things that God promises to us in his word. He promises forgiveness to the one who calls upon him for salvation. He promises us, his children, a home in heaven. He promises so much things. So God's promises, faithfulness to his word, it can be such a positive thing. Yet as we think of this definition of God's promises as being his faithfulness to his word, we must also realize that this faithfulness also includes his words concerning judgment. We have to be very careful to not have some lopsided view of God. God, yes, is faithful in his promises, those positive promises of forgiveness, of love. But God is also faithful to his promise of judgment. He is faithful to his promises concerning judgment. What is said about God in his word must always be so. The Bible is not the opinions of man, but as we know, it is God-breathed. And if it is God-breathed, it is his word, and God must be faithful to it. And if God has said in his word, this is the way something must be, well, it must be that way. So then with this in mind, let's consider just one promise that God has made in terms of judgment that fits with this account before us here in the book of Exodus. If you turn with me, please, over to the book of Galatians, and chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6. I want us to look at just three verses. I want us to read them together. Galatians 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. God's word says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." The principle to which God must be faithful is a promise here. That man reaps what he sows. Think of that in the context of these children of Israel in Egypt. Why do I bring this out here? Why do I bring it out in the context of the children of Israel? Well, why did God allow the descendants of Abraham to suffer such treatment and trial at the hands of the Egyptian? Well, if we boil it down into simple terms, could we not say that it was the result of the children of Israel reaping what they had sown back in the book of Genesis? So think about here in the very earlier verses, the opening verses of Exodus chapter 1, we have the sons, the children of Israel, their names. What had they done back in the book of Genesis? Think of what they did to Joseph, their brother. They'd taken him. What they did to him. Is God going to be mocked, as Galatians tell us? Does God let such sin go unpunished? You see, God was going to be faithful to this principle I've just highlighted of reaping what we sow. These men would reap what they sowed. These men reap this bitter harvest, not for themselves, but for generations that follow. See, what am I talking about? What did they do? They sold their brother into slavery. And what did they find themselves in some years later? Slaves in the land of Egypt. They reaped what they sowed. Oh, they reaped that bitter harvest not for themselves alone, but for the generations to come after them. They would suffer, and they did suffer for the third and fourth generation, for those 400 years. Numbers 14, verse 18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children unto the third and fourth generations." Well, how this was fulfilled as we consider this book of Exodus. As Moses is raised up to be a deliverer when they are in their fourth generation of suffering, the sons of Jacob would reap what they sowed. Oh, they sowed the seed of selling their brother into slavery to reap the very same thing for themselves. Oh, they reap what they sow. And therefore, when the world would ask us Christians, why does God let bad things happen? Dare we tell them the truth, that they are reaping what they have sown. Oh, they have got first those opening words in Galatians that we read, tell us God is not mocked. And now we must see, is God not, he's at work at all times, but can we not see him that he's at work at this time? Because man is ripe. Ripe for punishment, to reap what they have sown. Oh, people have some notion in themselves that they're good. Often the question is not just, why does God let bad things happen? But the question is more than that. Usually you hear these people in their self-righteousness say, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, the simple answer to that question is, he doesn't. Because there are no good people. There are no good people in this world. We are all nothing but vile, wretched sinners who deserve to reap what we sow. Well, the world often asks, why does God let evil happen? Why does he not stop in and snuff out the evil people? Why does he even let them exist in the first place? Why did God let Hitler exist? Why didn't he not snuff him out because he was evil? Well, you see, if God was to snuff out every man and woman who was evil, if God was to not let any evil man ever or woman ever exist, none of us would. So, when I would ask you, why does God let evil people live? We must say, thank God that he does. For if he didn't, none of us would be alive. None of us would have any chance of salvation. Oh, if God was to stop all bad, all sin, all evil, he would have to destroy each one in this building today. But the truth is, we don't suffer unjustly. But that we are allowed to survive and face bad things, as man will call them, is a mercy of God. The worst thing that we can face in this life is a mercy of God in comparison to what we all deserve. Therefore, let us warn the unsaved to be very careful in questioning why bad comes upon mankind. May you be very careful tonight, if that is you, in questioning why God lets anything happen to you. For what you face in this life is far much more than you deserve. You deserve an eternity of wrath. Oh God, I must be faithful to his word. That is a principle why God lets these things happen, because he must be faithful to his promise that the man will reap what he sows. So as we try and answer this question, why does God let things happen? We have seen firstly the principle to which God is faithful. I want you to see secondly with me the providence that God would see furnished. The providence of God is what we must consider, the providence that God would see furnished. See, those things which we would see as a punishment, those things which we would call bad things, is part of God's providence in our lives. I mentioned that in those wonderful words in Romans, that God worketh all things together for good. As we consider this book of Exodus, the children of Israel in bondage, why were they there? Well, we could say, as I said, there's a reaping what they sow, but there was more to it than that. There was a gracious side to it. This was not punishment. Ultimately, in the grand providence of God. This was not the punishment of God, but this was grace and mercy to his children. See, why were they there? Well, we know the account. Most of us, I'm sure, do, if not all. There was a famine, of course, in the land of Jacob. Yet Jacob had heard that there was food in the land of Egypt. He sends his sons to go and to buy from the Egyptians, for them only to come to that land and find their long lost and presumed dead brother. And to cut the long story short, Jacob and the remainder of the family were invited to come and live in the land of Goshen. And that is what we have in those opening words. They talk about this 70 who came up from the land of Jacob into the land of Egypt. They brought up into the land of Egypt where there was food. You see, they were there now in the land of Egypt. They had been delivered from death. If they had never come into the land of Egypt, they would never have been under bondage. That is true. But if they had never come into the land of Egypt under bondage, they would have faced certain death in their own land. So therefore, what could be seen as a time of great hardship was much better than the alternative. This time in Egypt was working for their salvation. Sometimes God's providence is masked by what we would see to be evil. This is the very point that Joseph highlighted to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Oh, they were doing an evil thing unto him, but that was all part of God's providence to those years later to save much people alive. What lesson can we learn from this? Surely we can learn that the difficulties that come our way now in the present, it could be to deliver us from something much worse if we were just left to our own way that we would go. And if we can learn that lesson, what a different outlook we would have on all that comes our way. To see that there is good in what we would think is bad. But there is a providence in the problem. Oh, to see the bad, but realize that the alternative, if there is one, could be a whole lot worse. Let us always realize that things can always be worse. Why does bad happen? Well, the simple answer is sin. That is what bad is. It's a very tame word for the awfulness of sin. Sin is rampant in our world. But God is still in control. Oh, God, of course, is not the author of sin. God does not ordain sin, but God ordains to use that evil, that sin, to see his great purpose fulfilled. What man means for evil, as Joseph did say, God uses for good. What was God's eyes? It was good for them to be in the land of Egypt, for there would be the salvation of his children. Oh, at that time we must not see, or at this time should we not see that the good in our circumstances? Oh, we may see that things are bad and we can't understand what's happening. I think of my own circumstances down south and how often I can think, what is going on? How can this be going on that we're closed for so long? But God's in control. I firmly believe that God is working even though I don't understand what is going on. I rejoice that my God does. All things are working together for good. I trust in God's providence. Let us all rest in his providence today. Why does God let bad things happen? Well, he does so because he's faithful to what he's promised, even in concerning judgment. We've also seen because of his providence he will see furnished. There is a mist, things we will not understand, but God is working all things together for good. Bad things are being used for good. So you have to be thirdly this evening that God lets bad things happen because of the purpose he will see fulfilled. Now that may sound very much like the previous point, just with different words, and I suppose in many ways it is. But what it really is, I hope, is an extension, a developing of what I've said. See, as you would think of the children of Israel, now I would talk about God's purpose being fulfilled. Seeing God's purpose being fulfilled, you might say to me, why, 400 years is a long time to see God's purpose fulfilled. And as we would consider that, as we maybe would say that, as we would begin in our life, as we face trial, difficulty, bad things, do we not say, Lord, how long must I have to face this? We see the length of it. I'd be saying that concerning our church closure in the Republic. Lord, how many more months? We've been closed over 8 months in the last 12. How much longer, Lord? I have to be very careful and remember the words of 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What is 8 months to an infinite God? What is 400 years to an infinite God? Well, it may seem long to us, but it is not to our God. Never either long or short, God has a purpose. A purpose which will not be fulfilled early, a purpose which will not be fulfilled late, but a purpose that will be filled in his perfect timing. The God had a purpose that was to be fulfilled in their years of bondage. These 400 years, there was a purpose to be fulfilled. What was his purpose? Well, there was a twofold purpose God had for his children facing this bad time of 400 years in the land of Egypt. Firstly, God had a purpose in these 400 years concerning the wicked. If you consider the words of Genesis 15 and verse 16, in Genesis 15 verse 16, we read this: but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now God here tells Abraham that his seed should sojourn in a strange land for 400 years, but in the fourth generation, they would come, they would leave, they would return to Canaan. And at that time, the iniquity of the Amorites would be filled up. We have to note those words, for they're still to be there in the land, for the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. You see, in other words, the time for God's judgment to deal in judgment with the Amorites was not fully ripe in the days of Abraham. The iniquities hadn't reached the bounds that God had appointed. Now, why do I bring this to your attention? What is the lesson for us in all this? Well, the lesson is for you if you are unsaved. And as you ask the very question, why does God let bad things happen? Well, think of how God was patient with those Amorites. If only you realize how patient God has been with you. Well, that patience lasted 400 years in this instance. That patience will not last as long with us. Oh, there's coming a day when God's patience, as it were, will cease. And if you think what is happening to you or anyone else is bad at this time or at any other time in this life, just wait till you face his judgment. Oh, God had a purpose for the Amorites. And these people, the children of Israel, are going to play their part in that purpose. And for their part to be fulfilled, they had to suffer for a season. Therefore, there's an application for the child of God here too. Christian, are you willing to suffer for a season? If we would realize God is using that suffering in our lives to fulfill his purpose concerning others. Think of this whole pandemic. It hasn't been good for anyone, has it? It's been no fun for anyone. But dear Christian, are we, the church, willing to suffer all that is going on, be it closures, be it restrictions, be it bureaucracy, whatever it is, sickness even ourselves? Are we willing to suffer all those things, trusting that God is using all those things to speak to the unsaved at this time? Would you rather see this pandemic, I don't even know what I want to say, go on longer? If we could know and trust that God is going to use this for the extending of his kingdom, or would we rather see it end, that our lives could go back to normal? Where is our priorities? Are we willing to suffer the bad things that God's will may be fulfilled in the salvation of souls? Are we willing to suffer at this time, resting on the fact that our God is sovereign and he's going to use this for his glory? Oh, we may not understand what he's doing, but may we trust him and rest and have peace. And therefore, whatever we face, may we, like the hymn writer, say, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. God's time for judging the wicked Amorites would soon arrive. He's going to use the children of Israel to fulfill this purpose. But there was an even more direct purpose for his children. So he had this purpose concerning the Amorites, which he was going to use the children of Israel, but he had also a purpose for his own children. Oh, God was going to use his people to destroy the Amorites. That was his purpose for the children of Israel. But could they have achieved this in the few people that came into the land of Goshen over 400 years earlier? But humanly speaking, of course they couldn't. There's no way they could have destroyed the Amorites, those few men. There's only 70 of them. And yes, of course, with all God, all things are possible. But humanly speaking, could they have done it? No. But now, as we even read in this portion, those few men came into the land of Egypt. And very quickly, what do we see happening? In verse 7, it talks about them increasing abundantly and multiplying. And they wax what? Exceedingly mighty. Well, that wasn't the people who came into the land. But that was the people who lived in this land for these 400 years of suffering. You see, the Egyptians saw it. And this was God's purpose. God let them remain in bondage until the time was right, until they were in a position to fight. And they weren't ready just to fight numerically. It wasn't about numbers. But they're ready to fight mentally and spiritually. These 400 years in the context of tonight's message could be called bad things. But these bad things weren't bad things at all. They were years of preparation. Years of strengthening their will and resilience. It was years of making them a people of power. Dear Christian, I wonder, could God be using these bad times of this coronavirus, this pandemic, and whatever other things are going on in your life, could God be using those bad things at this time to make you a stronger Christian, to make you ready to stand and fight for him? Oh, without doubt, this whole pandemic, as we've noted, is part of it, surely is God's judgment on that he will not be mocked and men are reaping what they have sown. I don't doubt that for one moment. But it's very easy for the Christian to say that without seeing that God has also a purpose for us in this. Be it a chastisement, or be it a strengthening to make us the people that we ought to be. As we think of the children of Israel in bondage, as they would begin their journey out of Egypt a few chapters later, what hardships they were going to come by every step of the journey before they would enter the promised land. No privileged, pampered people would survive the hardships to come. They needed those years in bondage that they may make that journey home. Only a people schooled in adversity would be victorious. So again, the application and that encouragement for the child of God is clear. Have you thought that the battle, the trial that you face now, is simply God's training ground for a greater battle? Training and preparing you for a battle that you're not now ready to face. Our adversary, our adversity, is God preparing us for the fulfilling of his greater purpose. And if that be so, we can answer the question, why does God let bad things happen? By saying God does not let bad things happen. For even the seemingly bad will be for our eternal good and glory. We have tonight only scratched the surface. In answering the question, why does God let bad things happen? There's so much more, and maybe yes, more appropriate texts to use. But looking at the children of Israel, we've seen a great parallel maybe to what our land, our world is going through at this time. and why God is letting these things happen. There is the principle to which he is always faithful, the promise that man will reap what he sows. There is the providence that God would see furnished, that God is using all things for good, including evil at this time. And there is the purpose that God will see fulfilled. God's will be done in his perfect time concerning the saved and the unsaved. I wonder tonight, as you consider this, as you can be questioning God, and you consider that your life is bad, and you think your life is hard, do you ever stop to think what Christ has suffered? What Christ suffered for sinners to be saved? And we say life isn't fair when this doesn't go our way and that doesn't go our way. Yet we are sinful, wretched sinners, deserving of nothing more than damnation. And we dare say that it's not fair what we face. When the sinless God of heaven will come to this world, take on human flesh, suffer in our place, would we dare say that anything, would dare we question anything that we face? An unsaved one, as we would consider what Christ did suffer, consider that he suffered that he may save a sinner such as you. May you come to him. May you seek him for salvation tonight. May he do that work which only he can do. May the Lord take his word. May he bless it to your heart tonight. Let us pray. Our loving God, our Father in glory, we ask thee, Lord, to give us a heart which doesn't question thee. Oh Lord, give us feet which are willing to follow thee, even when it may seem dark. Oh Lord, may we trust that thou wilt lead us wherever we go. May we trust thee each and every step. And Lord, when those would question why God lets bad things happen, may we remember we have a God who is working all things together for good. O Lord, hear our prayers. We think of those maybe who are unsaved, those, Lord, who are facing many storms. O Lord, they are as that ship tossed to and fro, no direction. O Lord, what fear, what worry, what care. But Lord, may they come to see Christ. See him as the one who can save them. May they have that peace in the midst of the storm. O Lord, part us with thy blessing. Be with us in the remainder of this week. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.